Amen. Well, thanks to Jen and Naomi and Rachel. Adrian's going to come up shortly. Let me read the passage from Matthew chapter 18 that we'll be looking at. It's Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. Lord, give us all listening ears and responsive hearts as Adrian comes and brings us your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. As we've already considered, the theme of our passage today is forgiveness. And it's amazing how often forgiveness comes up in the news. Here's a quote from January, just a week or so ago, from the Iranian Foreign Ministry. This is on the anniversary of the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. This is what the Iranian said. "The Iranian nation will never forget and will never forgive the criminal assassination, and will not rest until bringing those responsible to justice." Here's another from November of last year, after the death of Diego Maradona, the Argentinian footballer. "He never apologized. Peter Shilton refuses to forgive Diego Maradona for the hand of God goal after his death. 34 years after this controversial goal by Maradona, beating Shilton with the hand of God, the English goalkeeper still can't forgive." Here's another man who's been in the news, an older quote. Mr. Trump, as he was then, before he was president, interviewed by CNN about his Christian faith. And he was asked this question, "Have you ever asked God for forgiveness?" Here's what Mr. Trump said. "I am not sure I have. I just go on and try to do a better job from there. I don't think so. I think if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't." He might have to rethink that one. Finally, here from Dr. Neville Lawrence, a devout Christian and the father of murdered teenager Stephen Lawrence. This is what he said in a BBC interview in 2018. "The killers of my son, there's supposed to be five people. Two have been convicted. But in my heart of hearts, I've forgiven them all for the murder of my son. What an incredible statement. In verse 21 of our passage, as it opens, Peter asks Jesus about forgiveness. Peter's following the rules of the day. The book of Amos seems to suggest that we can forgive our enemies three times. Peter suggests upping that to seven, doubling it, adding a wee bit. But he still thinks, it seems, that forgiveness should be limited when people do us wrong. Jesus replies in verse 22 of the passage that our forgiveness should be limitless. Now, whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7, the idea is not that we come up with a number. Jesus says we are to lose count of the number of times that we forgive others who sin against us. Our forgiveness should be limitless. Now, whether we are new to the Christian faith and exploring it this morning, or whether we've been on the Christian path for a lifetime, what Jesus has to say to us this morning through God's Word will challenge us, because forgiveness is hard. Many of us are carrying deep wounds in our lives, things that we find hard, perhaps impossible to forgive because of what others have done to us. For others amongst us, the wounds that we carry are the wrongs that we have done to others, and we find it hard to believe that there's any way we could be forgiven for what we have done. This is not an academic discussion. And as we read God's Word today together, may God help us to hear and respond to His voice, so that we both receive and offer the forgiveness that we and others in our lives need. I would like us to look at our passage in three sections. The first section, what sin does to our relationships. Then I'd like to consider why sin is such a big problem and forgiveness is such a brilliant answer. And finally, moving to that very important topic and the center of this parable, why we must forgive others. Firstly, then, let's think about our relationships and what sin does to those relationships. Notice Peter's question in verse 21. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? My brother. Sin happens in the context of our relationships with our brothers and our sisters, in our families, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. That's where sin turns up. We don't sin against things, we sin against people. And sin is not neutral. Sin damages our relationships. And why are other people our brothers and sisters? Why that language that Peter uses? Well, it's because, as verse 35 of our passage tells us, we are all children of the same heavenly Father. Biblically speaking, we are all created by God in His image. We are created in relationship with God. We are to be image bearers. That is, we are to reflect who God is, what He's like, His character, and His nature to those around us. As image bearers of God, we are of infinite value and precious to God. And to coin a current phrase, it means that every life matters. So there, we are created in relationship with God. He's our heavenly Father. We are His children. But we're created in relationship with other people. They are our brothers and our sisters. The parable that Jesus tells uses another set of relationships to say the same thing. We live in a world, He tells us in verse 23, where there is a king to whom we must all give account. We are all servants of this king, verses 26 to 28. And other people are our fellow servants, verses 29 to 31. All called by the same God, all called for the same purpose as image bearers of God. Now, because we're created to live in relationship with God and others, we have obligations to God and others in our relationships with God and other people. Jesus summarizes His obligations in Matthew 22 as love God and love others. neighbor. Now, you don't need me to tell you that sadly we live in a world where each of us has failed in our God-given calling to love God and love one another. Each of us is impacted by the sins of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. Each of us sins against others. Sin fundamentally damages our relationship with God and with one another. And in a world in which our relationships with God and others are essential to our humanity, this is a very big problem and serious problem indeed. So let's look now at Peter's question and Jesus' parable in a bit more detail as we consider why sin is such a big problem and forgiveness is such a brilliant answer. Sin's a reality in each of our lives. Look at Peter's question again in verse 21. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? The question is not if other people sin against us and we sin against them, but what to do when we inevitably sin. Sin, sadly, impacts every one of us and every one of our relationships. This same reality of sin, the fact that we wrong others and others wrong us, is reflected in Jesus' parable. The servants have debts towards the king, verse 23. And the servants have debts among each other, verse 28. In the parable that Jesus tells, the servants are held to account by the king for their debts, verses 23 and 24. And the servants are held accountable to each other for their debts amongst each other, verses 28 to 31. If this seems familiar language to us, it should be, because Jesus has already used it in Matthew's gospel in his model prayer that he taught his disciples, in which many of us have been taught since childhood. Perhaps you're repeating the words under your breath as you sit on your sofa with your nice cup of coffee right now, as you say, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We have debts to God. We have debts to others, and they to us. When we do wrong, there's an offense committed. There's a debt to be settled, a sin that needs to be dealt with. Lance Armstrong, the cyclist, is perhaps the most famous cyclist that's ever lived. He won the Tour de France, the hardest bike race in the world, 7 times, but there was a problem, wasn't there? He cheated. For years he denied this and viciously bullied and tried to silence anyone who said different. Journalists, fellow cyclists, colleagues and friends, their lives were ruined by his actions to try and cover up his mistakes. Now, while his punishment, a life ban, has been handed down, Lance Armstrong latterly has tried to make amends. Some relationships have been restored. Some remain broken. But every year in cycling without fail, his name comes up. And every year, articles are published, such as the headliner in September 2018 in Cyclist magazine, which asked this question, is it time to forgive Lance Armstrong? Or the more blunt piece in July of last year entitled, Who's Forgiven Lance Armstrong and Who Still Hates Their Former Teammate and Friend? Cycling is still trying to deal with the fallout of an era where Armstrong and all his contemporaries were cheating. The cost of that wrongdoing all those years ago is still felt in the sport today and by the people involved all those years ago. Offenses were committed. There are debts that need to be settled. There was sin that happened, and it needs to be dealt with if the sport and the people involved are to heal. In verses 24 to 25 of the parable, Jesus makes clear that the servant owes a debt to the king which he cannot repay. He owes millions. It's an impossible debt. And the biblical story that says we too as humans are in this position before our King, the Lord God. Despite our best attempts at living well, and most of us try to live well, we don't mean to hurt other people, we're trying our best, but despite this, We sin, and our sins and our offenses add up to a debt for which we must give account to God, which we cannot possibly pay. It's an impossible debt, and we will not survive the accounting. This then is the great human problem. We sin against others. Others sin against us, and we all sin against God. And God cannot simply sweep our wrongdoing under the carpet. Our sin needs dealt with. Our wrongs and the wrongs done against us cause us immense pain, don't they? Those impacted by the Lance Armstrong era, they still carry that pain decades later, all the way through their life. Think of the wounds that we are currently nursing from what others have said and done to us, or perhaps what they've not said and not done. Perhaps these are fresh today. It was done this morning. Perhaps it's been there for years. When others hurt us, when they sin against us, real damage is done, isn't it? And some of it runs very deep. And we can't just wish these things away. We can't just brush this sin under the carpet because of the pain that it causes and the damage that's been done. Now that God the King in our story and in the biblical view of the world holds people to account for their wrongdoing, this is very good news indeed. Indeed, our entire Western civilization is built on the idea that the wrongs we do have consequences for which we must pay, for which there must be a punishment. That's a biblical idea. And so in our society, those that murder and steal and cheat are held to account by our courts. Higher courts hold dictators to account who commit genocide and insist they must be brought to justice. I thought that this morning when I read the paper and began to look at some of the belated actions that Western nations are taking against China for the persecution and the Holocaust happening among the Uyghur people. Those that exploit others in our world, we say, are not allowed to get away with it. And yet in that same accounting, that same execution of justice, we're all caught up, aren't we? For every wrong thought and word and act, God will hold us to account, a massive debt, an impossible debt, which we cannot pay, and we will not survive the accounting. So here we stand as humans, wronging others, wronged by others, wounded and in need of justice that God can provide, ones who wound, held accountable by God for the damage we have caused. And if this was all the Bible had to say about sin, it would make for a very depressing read, would it not? But our parable contains the wonderful biblical truth that there is an answer to our sins. There is an answer to these wounds that we carry and inflict. And that answer is forgiveness. We have friends who go along to that wonderful church, Holy Trinity Brompton in London. It gives us the Alpha course and its various offspring, such as the Alpha Marriage course. And their church, Holy Trinity, runs the marriage course every year. It's open to anyone to come along. And they told us a story a few years ago about a couple who came one year, not Christians, and the relationship wasn't good at all. This is a couple who were at war with each other, quite literally. Every wrong accounted for. Every hurt, every slight held up against the other as they were locked in battle. And then they came to this session in the course entitled The Power of Forgiveness. And this couple discovered the wonder of God's forgiveness and how in turn that enabled us to forgive one another. It was something they viewed as quite revolutionary. An option it seemed that they hadn't even considered, that after all the hurt and pain they had caused one another, they could forgive. That truth, that realization, transformed their relationship. In the parable that Jesus tells, the plight of the servant before the king seems hopeless, doesn't it? Here was a debt, verse 25, that he could not possibly repay. His inability to pay the debt was going to cost him everything he had. And so the servant falls on his knees and he promises, notice, the impossible, verse 26. He says, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Of course, it was a good try, wasn't it? It was an impossible debt. There was no way he could possibly have paid it back. And then something remarkable happens in verse 27. The king, we read, took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. The servant had merely asked for time to pay. Instead, in an astonishing act of grace, the king cancels the debt and sets the man and his family free. This is a parable in which Jesus tells us the wonderful truth about the God whom we serve and who we worship this morning. Faced with our wrongdoing, that impossible debt that neither you nor I can possibly repay, God, in an astonishing act of grace, takes pity on us, shows us mercy, cancels our debt, he forgives us, and he sets us free. The biblical story makes clear that forgiveness from God has been possible since the very beginning. When humanity first goes wrong in the garden, God does not, as we might expect, destroy them and start again. Instead, despite the wrongdoing, God provides a way not just for humanity to survive, but to live and thrive. As we move through the Old Testament, a sacrificial system turns up and it's put in place. It emphasizes both the seriousness of our sin against God and against others, but it also provides a way for forgiveness to happen so that relationship with God and others might be restored. But it takes the coming of Jesus Christ and the stories that we find in the New Testament for us to realize how forgiveness is actually possible and the extraordinary cost that God paid so that you and I might be forgiven. For God cannot simply sweep our wrongdoing under the carpet. There is an accounting to be had, and justice must be meted out. A punishment must be paid. We could not survive it and still be in relationship with God. So instead, the Bible tells us that God takes the punishment for our sin upon himself as Jesus, the Son of God, is nailed to a cross, taking our punishment, paying our debt. And through the death of Jesus, each one of us who believes in Jesus Christ receives God's complete forgiveness and is set free. This is the key to restoring our broken and our lost humanity. This forgiveness that can only come from God is how our marriages can heal, how our families can heal. It's how our communities can heal. It's the way in which nations can be healed. Notice, this forgiveness comes only from God. Forgiveness is only possible in our world because of Jesus, because he took the price that must be paid for all our wrongdoing. Now, perhaps this news that forgiveness is possible is as revolutionary for us today as it was for that couple on the Alpha Marriage course those years ago. But believe me when I say, friends, that there is no relationship, there is no part of our lives that is so broken that cannot be restored and made new through Jesus Christ. There is hope for us, even in the most hopeless of circumstances in our relationships. There is a path to wholeness and healing, no matter how broken and how dead we feel today. We can live again, set free from the pain of the past, because through Jesus Christ, God offers us complete and total forgiveness. Peter, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, says this to a crowd that gathers in Acts 13, verse 38. Peter says, "I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Isn't that absolutely wonderful news this morning? And how we wish that the story that Jesus told had ended there. When we are forgiven and the punishment is taken away. But Jesus goes on, doesn't he? And explains a consequence of our forgiveness, and it's this: why we must forgive others. Jesus' parable is so hard-hitting, isn't it? We just don't expect what happens next in the story. It's utterly shocking what this servant who's just been forgiven this impossible debt does next. Verse 28 to 30, he goes out and he seizes a fellow servant who owes him such a small amount, just a few quid. And despite the mercy he has received, he is utterly deaf to his fellow servant's cry for mercy and instead has him thrown into prison. This servant who's been pardoned such a great debt by such a merciful king fails to reflect the compassion and forgiveness he was shown by the king. Now, when the king hears of this in verse 34, he is rightly furious, and he reinstates the debt and imprisons the servant until he should pay back, we are told, all he owed, verse 34. Given this is an impossible debt, the servant faces unending imprisonment. And just as we're reeling from the shock of the story, then you get Jesus' punchline in verse 35. This, then, is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and your sister from your heart. Jesus is clear. He expects us to extend mercy and forgiveness to those who wrong us. In the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, which I've already mentioned, Jesus commands us to forgive. Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Just as God in his dealings with us is constantly willing to forgive, so we in our dealing with others are to constantly forgive them the wrongs that they do to us. Now, despite us hearing this parable, despite its hard-hitting nature, which reminds us that what God has forgiven us is far greater than anything we have to forgive others, many of us will find this message, this truth, very, very hard, because forgiving people is incredibly hard, is it not? How can we possibly forgive that person who abused us? How can we possibly forgive that person that hurt us all those years ago? How can we forgive the one who betrayed us? Forgiveness is very, very hard. And forgiveness will cost us, just as our forgiveness was so costly to God. Forgiveness is not an easy path, brothers and sisters, but it's an essential path if we're to be followers of Jesus and if we're to heal from the wounds that we've been inflicted upon us and we've inflicted on others. Perhaps as we reflect upon the things that we find so hard to forgive, we can consider, as Jesus directs us here, the far greater burden of sin that God has forgiven us. At least we sin against each other. We're all at it. But God is perfect. He gave us a perfect world, and he is without fault. He is so good to us, and yet we sin constantly against him. We are commanded by God to forgive. But it's also important to recognize what forgiveness does in our relationship. Just as sin damages our relationship, it breaks them, it hurts them. They maybe don't break completely sometimes, but it damages them. There's a mark there. So forgiveness is the way for the healing of our wounds, and it allows us new beginnings in life. Notice in the story that the consequence of the servant not showing mercy to his fellow servant is that his debt is reinstated and he is re-imprisoned, verse 34. Our lack of forgiveness does the same to us. Without forgiveness, it's not just those who have wronged us who cannot heal and cannot move forward. It's us. Being unwilling to forgive imprisons us in a place where the wounds are forever fresh and where there's no possibility of moving on. Neville Lawrence explained in a 2018 interview why he forgave his son's killers. Listen to what he says. I decided I wanted to be baptized. In order to be baptized, he said, you have to forgive people who have done you wrong. Now listen to what he says. It has been a heavy load to carry around, and hatred is not a nice thing to have. And so, in order to free myself from carrying this burden around, I decided to forgive. What God has done for us through Jesus, forgiving our sins, setting us free, brings healing and wholeness to our lives. Forgiveness always does that. And forgiving others also brings healing and forgiveness to our lives, as well as to the lives of those that we have to forgive. As image bearers of God, we are to reflect the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that God has shown us. When others wrong us, we too are to be merciful and gracious. Just as God's interactions with us brings healing, so in our interactions with others, we too are called to be participants of this work of God in our world to bring healing and wholeness to people's lives. And we do that by forgiving others who wrong us. I wonder, what would our families, what would our churches, our offices, our communities, our nations, what would our world look like if we could forgive the wrongs and the hurts and the wounds that others have inflicted upon us? What would it look like to see God's healing touch come to our broken relationships and heal those wounds? And finally, set us free. Forgiving others is hard. And perhaps today, as we think about the wrongs that have been committed, it's too fresh still, too impossible for us to consider forgiving. Now, just as our own forgiveness requires the supernatural intervention of God in our lives, so I would suggest forgiving others also requires God's help to do that which of ourselves we have neither the inclination nor the power to do. So as I close, here are three questions that we can pray through this morning to help us apply this parable to our lives. Firstly, this: where has sin damaged our relationships? How is our relationship with God this morning? Are the things that we need to ask His forgiveness for? What about our relationships with others? Are there relationships that are damaged or broken where we need to seek or to offer forgiveness? Let's pray today and this week that the Holy Spirit might reveal the relationships in our life where we need to forgive and be forgiven and that are in need of healing. Secondly, have we truly understood sin and forgiveness in our own lives? Have we realized how deadly sin is in our relationship with God and with others? Sin is not neutral. It always damages relationship. And have we experienced that wonder of forgiveness, of taking our sin to the feet of the cross, laying it at Jesus' feet, and leaving it there, and knowing that we're forgiven and set free? Let's pray that our eyes might be open to the damage sin has done in our lives. But let's pray this week, too, that we have that experience of taking our sin to the cross and laying it there. But finally, and this is the hardest challenge of all, will we obey God and forgive and experience the freedom that forgiving others brings? Let's pray that God would enable us to forgive, no matter how hard it seems, so that we and those that we need to forgive might be set free from the past wounds and know the supernatural healing that only God can bring to our life through the power of forgiveness, through his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.